In our Bibles tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, at the first verse, very first verse, the apostle says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. And then the point of it, there in the end of the second verse, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Two places come to my mind that underscore that emphasis throughout the Bible, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In Ezra chapter 6 in the 10th verse, a snippet of that verse says, just as a more than a simple suggestion, these words, pray for the life of the king and his sons. And of course, they were not in their homeland. And I would gather the surrounding context, we would be able to accurately paint the picture that while they would be away from their homeland, that was in their best interest to pray for the king. The same thing is hinted at in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Where it is there that the counsel of the Lord is, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. And then he says this, for in peace, in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. If you pray for those in authority over you, if you pray for the city in which you live, where there is peace in the city, there is peace in your home, and you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And matter of fact, the third verse here in 1 Timothy says, this is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is prayer to heaven on behalf of others as well as ourselves. But I want you to consider also that there is every single day a prayer meeting going on in heaven. A prayer meeting going on in heaven. A significant prayer meeting. Very significant prayer meeting. At Romans chapter 8 verse 26, we would read that the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the reason is we know not, and we will bracket the application, we know not at times what we should pray for. Sometimes there are no words suitable. Sometimes there is an inability to express our heart when it comes time to prayer. Sometimes when you make time for prayer and you sit down to actually begin it, you sit there and not a word comes out of your mouth. There just does not seem to be anything driving forward the tongue to commune with God. There are times like that. And so the Spirit then intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered, as does Christ. Christ Jesus in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, seated at the right hand of God, the throne of grace, I might just make that connection, the throne where he is seated with the Father is the throne of grace. He also maketh intercession for us. So there you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Son of God, interceding for us. I would like you to also see this verse in Hebrews, please, chapter 7, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Speaking of this, our Redeemer, Hebrews 7, verse 25, where it is said there, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now that does have, that goes to a point that we will uncover in John's Gospel chapter 17 in the so-called great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in a moment. But keep that reference there in the back of your mind, in the front of your heart. He ever liveth to make intercession. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, at verse number 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So when we talk about coming to the throne of grace, we must understand that that throne which we speak about is the throne where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession. He's able to do that. He appears in the presence of God for us. He takes our case to the Father. He intercedes, and indeed we have, as the Apostle John said, so whether it's Paul or whether it's the writer of Hebrews or whether it's the Apostle John, John in his first epistle, chapter 2, says we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate is similar to a mediator or a go-between, someone who comes to our aid in prayer. I just want you to think of the significance of the prayer meeting in heaven that takes place ongoing every day of your life. Every day of your life. And these are not shotgun prayers where words are uttered without any point or purpose and without the faces of people at the front of it. The prayer meetings that take place in heaven where Christ and the Spirit of God intercede to the Father on your behalf and mine have you individually and specifically in mind. And there's not a need and a burden or a care that you don't have but what they're not apprised of. Not one. Not one. But I want you to think with me for a moment. Foolish it might seem to some, but think with me a bit. What would be our lot? What would be our lot if God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were as faithful and earnest and fervent in prayer as is the typical church family? What would be our lot if God operated on a quid pro quo status? Well, if that church family isn't going to make time for prayer and intercede for others that they know, then the Father turns to the Son and the Son turns to the Spirit and they all get their heads together and say there's no point in continuing prayer for them. What would happen if the prayer meeting in heaven would cease? What if God decided to cancel the prayer meetings at the throne of grace? Just think with me a minute. What would happen? Say, oh, that's a foolish notion to leap on because it's not possible that it would happen. But I beg to differ with you, if that be your case, because we will find in John's Gospel chapter 17 where Jesus expressly says that he does not pray for some people. He does not. Now think about that for a minute. You might say that he has canceled prayer meeting where some people are concerned. I'll show you that in a minute. What would happen in our lives if prayer meeting in heaven should cease or be canceled? If divine intercession should come to a halt on our behalf, how might our lives be affected? Now come please to John 17. There are two things immediately at issue in these references. It's one of the most poetic and blessed chapters in all of the Bible. These 26 verses are just loaded with stuff. But rather than look at all the stuff, let me direct your attention to verse 15. Where he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Now just think, if prayer on the part of Christ the great intercessor should stop on that point, where he says, I pray that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Well, I assume that our sanctification is in jeopardy. The only reason that you and I are able to live godly lives is because of the ongoing intercession of our Redeemer. He did not simply die on Calvary, ascend into heaven, and wait until the prophetic age would come to an end and begin His work again. He did not. He is busy at labor on your behalf even now. And I say that if prayer meeting stops, if the intercessory work on your behalf and mine stops, our sanctification is in jeopardy. Rather than being kept from the evil, we would fall into the evil. Then think about salvation. Sanctification in jeopardy, salvation. Look at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, those in his generation in real time, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. If that intercessory work and that area stops, who then would be saved? How arrogant man is to think that he or his efforts are absolutely critical and all important, optimally important in the redemption of sinners. If Christ our intercessor stops praying for them who downline from the apostles should believe on me through their word, how many would be saved? Our sanctification, our salvation in jeopardy. But then look over, please, at verse number 9. Same chapter, verse number 9. We back up to the 8th verse where he says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And he says, I pray for them. Then please notice the next phrase. I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Jesus says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. So if divine intercession should come to a halt on our behalf, how might our lives be affected? I say, first of all, our sanctification's in jeopardy. Salvation is in jeopardy. And you say, yeah, wait, but I prayed the prayer. I bowed the knee. And don't you say, and haven't you preached for a long time, that once you're saved, you're always saved? Once you make that commitment in prayer, God never goes back on His word. And that's true. It is absolutely true. But not only does He bring us into safe haven, but He keeps us there. And now we understand that salvation is not a single instant that occurs at the beginning of a moment in time, but salvation, once God has saved the soul, is something that transcends time, months, and years. And finally is consummated, as it will be one day when you and I are in His presence and we are finally conformed to the image of the Savior. We're not there yet. And the only reason that we're still on course is because He's praying for us. But then come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Our sanctification, our salvation. And I guarantee you, I know that some of you have been here, and I've been in this same situation. In Luke 22 and verse 31, we see another, for instance. Now, you remember Peter's attitude when he's told the Lord, he said, I will never betray you. Remember his bold words there? Here's what Jesus says in verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may key word, sift you. Sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now again, to the point, if the great intercessor ceases that ministry, we look at verse number 32, and it is likely that our faith would fail. We would be like so many who have made that initial verbal commitment to the Lord somewhere, somehow, in response to an evangelistic appeal, and they are seen or cast as the seed in Matthew chapter 13, where some for a while continued, but after a bit, they just disappeared, never to be seen on the Christian horizon again. But always they will hearken back to the day when they prayed the prayer, walked the aisle, signed up on their Bible that they made a commitment to Jesus, but they disappeared. The only reason that doesn't happen to you and to me is because we have an intercessor. But if he should fail that, our faith fails. And when we talk about sifting, we're talking about riddling people or bringing about confusion. And if you have the word pictured, it is to take the grain and put it in a sieve or a sieve or whatever you want to call it and shake it around, shake it all around so that only the good stuff stays on top and all the chaff and the waste is blown or scattered away. And Satan desires to sift, but he means to confuse. He means to riddle. He means to just simply shake for the shaking. There's a passage in Amos chapter 9 where it talks about the judgment of God upon the house of Israel. And he says concerning them, and this is what God's doing, by the way, today to Israel as a nation. He says, I will sift like as corn is sifted. In a filter-like apparatus that will shake and to separate. God is sifting Israel as a nation today. Separating the wheat from chaff. There is that ongoing ministry, and thank God for these numerous ministries that are specifically focused on the Jews in America. Jews for Jesus. There are today many ethnic Jews who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are not under judgment as we sit here or speak tonight. But the nation as a whole exists in unbelief and apart from the Messiah, the nation as a whole running through the streets of Israel, and even though our hearts go out to them in prayer, and even though we are their main allies, and we ought as individuals to be praying for them on a daily basis, yet they sit today in judgment, and they are in line for the most horrific judgment the moment the church is raptured. A sifting. So we understand that to sift then is to scatter. To scatter in the wind. I'm come to mind an application of that truth in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 where it talks about some who are subject to every wind of doctrine. When we talk about a faith that fails, it is probably no better depicted than in those words, where someone is carried about by every little bit of doctrinal snippet that they hear. They all assign some level or validity of truth to what they hear someone else said. And the only reason that they do that is because that person has some kind of notoriety in the religious community. And if he says it or she says it, it must be true. You know and I know that going back many, many decades in our own Christian experience, there have been many people rise and they're gone. Some of them went to heaven, thank the Lord. But some of them, they're no longer here, but they seem to be, they're like weeds. They keep cropping up fresh. And they say just enough of the truth to catch the believer's ear. And it's generally not what they say, it's what they eliminate from the discussion that brings the flaw into the whole concourse there. So they're scattered to every wind of doctrine. They're moving from where they should be in the will of God to where they should not be. A spiritual vagabond or a wanderer is one, in essence, literally disappears into a night, into the night. In Colossians, please, chapter 1 for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 22, the scattering and the wandering, the role of the fugitive is addressed here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, 23, speaking to people who were once alienated and enemies of God. And essentially that would define a fugitive from the will of God. Christ at Calvary so provided for the sweet and sure prospects of a grand presentation before God, where he says here in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, we spoke to that this morning, sung about it tonight, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Then there is a provision in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not, next word, moved. Taken out of the sifter. Moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Remember Jesus in John 17, verse 15, says, I pray that they should be kept from the evil. Now again, the whole point of this discourse tonight is to compare something. If God, in the prayer meetings that are held in heaven, were as earnest, fervent, and faithful as the typical Bible-believing church family, what would be our lot? If there is no divine prayer support, one can suppose there will be a staggering, not only a scattering, but a staggering, as Psalm 107, verse 27 talks about the mariners there who reel to and fro, back and forth, and they stagger, it is said, like a drunken man. You ever see a drunken man walk, trying to walk a straight line on the street? And then they find themselves, according to that passage in Psalm 107, at wit's end. You ever been there? You ever come to wit's end? What was the name of that little radio program that was on years ago? What was it called? We listened to it on the radio at the school every morning. What? Adventures. Oh yeah, that was great. Wit's end is akin to what we read in Isaiah 24:40, where it says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Like unto those that Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 14, where it says, they love to wander, they did not, would not, never refrained their feet. They were, as Jeremiah would demonstrate over and over again, they were hedonistic in their outlook on life. They were libertine in all their attitude concerning the holiness of God. Then in the book of Lamentations, we read in 4, verse 4, that they wandered as blind men, sightless in the streets. And they polluted themselves. And I'm thinking of an application where that is concerned in Paul's epistle to the Corinthian church, where in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, he says about that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Sightless. And then one day, sad this is, another reading out of Amos 8, verse 12, one day they shall wonder to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. They shall not find it. As God says, I will sift the house of Israel in judgment. Zephaniah 2 verse 15 is a sad commentary of one sifted who likened unto the rejoicing city dwelt carelessly in pseudo-security. You remember what the New Testament, how it addresses those, I think in 1 Thessalonians 5, where say they shall say peace and safety, then something, what's the next phrase? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. All the while, however, they were convinced of their invincibility. So it reminds me of what we read of the end time church in Revelation chapter 3 where Laodicea is concerned, where they said, like the ancient Jews were alleging, I am rich and have need of nothing. I have need of nothing. They become a desolation. And it says of the Jews in Zephaniah 2 that everyone that passes by shall hiss. Have you ever hissed at anything? Have you ever hissed? It's a fun thing to hiss. If the object of hissing is good. So pick out a person and practice your hiss. A hissing sound. We equate hissing with what?
A snake.
A snake. The hissing of a snake. But there it is said that they shall hiss and they shall wag their hand, which is literally whenever they see those who allege to be the people of God, they will wave her off as a hypocrite. That emitting a foul testimony. And the only one who's interested in a bad smelling supper, as we conclude, is the devil. He's the only one. He's the only one. When you think of Luke 22 verse 31 or 1 Peter 5 verse 8, he who desires to have you is the roaring lion. And with all that said, there is a statement of truth concerning the reality. Christ Jesus, it is said by an old brother, he has no quarrel with his spouse, though she often wanders from him and grieves his Holy Spirit. He does not allow her faults to affect his love. He does not cherish ill thought of us or of her, but he pardons and loves as well after the offense as before it. Now, that's good news for us. For if Jesus were mindful of injuries as we are, and I say hypothetical because I know that in the room here tonight, there are none who are ever mindful of personal injuries. When somebody hurts your feelings, you just like water off a duck's back. Out, never hold on to that. Am I right? Can I get an amen for that? Huh? I mean, that's easy as eating a candy bar. Somebody hurts your feelings, it's just like water going off a duck's back, on to the next candy bar, you keep on moving. If Jesus were mindful of injuries as we are, how could he commune with us? Many a time a believer will put himself out of humor with the Lord for some slight turn of providence. Well, something just didn't go my way. And if God was really in control, why did he let that happen to me anyway? But our precious Lord knows our silly hearts too well to take offense at our bad manners. Psalm 65, verse 24, we finish. Cites a specific millennial truth with comfortable application for us. That before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And so I leave you with this. Prayer meetings in heaven will never be canceled for you or for me. Every day, they intercede. Gracious Lord, indeed, would you pray with me, please? It is a great assurance to know, dear Lord, that when we leave here tonight and when we go to our houses and we lay our heads on the pillow and go to sleep, that we have the omnipotent God of heaven praying for us. And that as we face a week ahead, knowing not what will become of us or others, great to know that the Spirit intercedes for us with words that cannot be uttered, and we'll always do so. Who knows our frailty best but him who secured our eternal redemption and has promised to keep us until the day of redemption. And we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.